What a great truth when compared to God. It doesn't matter what you're going through in this life. When God gets involved, we compare our problems to God. We don't have to face them alone. Amen. Grab your Bibles and stand with me if you would. Psalms chapter 26. Psalms chapter 26. I love what God is doing in our midst, and God is blessing. Amen. I love the fact that we have some young people that are willing to be used by God, and they are the church, the future church. And so it's exciting to see God use them in the capacity God's using them. And of course, it's always a blessing to be able to hear those pure hearts sing glory to God. And just such a great truth. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, you don't have to face it alone. And you compare that problem to God. God's bigger. I love it. Shout with them, my God is bigger. Bam. Psalms 26. Look at me at verse number 1. It says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide." Look at verse 11 now. "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you teach us something from your Word this morning. Help us to be able to apply it to our lives, to be able to understand very simply what you have for us, and be able to take that truth and apply it on a daily basis. Help us to be able to have the character and integrity that David speaks of. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. We're bringing you a message entitled, "The Character of the Christian Life." You can be seated. The character of the Christian life. Here, David tells us that he has walked in his integrity. He says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." Then again in verse 11 he says, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity." He says, "God, you judge me because I have walked in my integrity." He says, "But I'm going to continue to walk in the integrity that I have." Now let me go ahead and explain to you and give you a definition. The word integrity means a firm adherence to a code of especially a moral or artistic value. Integrity is incorruptibility. It is innocence. A concept of consistency of actions, values, methods, measures, principles, expectations, and outcomes. The common word that we would use for integrity today would be the word character. Character. We refer to somebody as having character or not having character. There's no such thing as bad character. You either have character or you don't have character. There's no such thing as bad integrity. You either have integrity or you don't have integrity. As far as ethics, ethics is another word that we use simultaneously as well. Ethics is a set of principles of right conduct, a system of moral values. Ethics, you don't have bad ethics. You either have ethics or you don't have ethics at all. It's one or the other. And so with integrity, with character, with ethics, all these words can be interchangeable, but there's a specific reason that God uses the word integrity here. Integrity is basically our behavior in the way that we deal with others. Abraham Lincoln said, "Character and reputation are like a tree and its shadow." The shadow is what everybody thinks that it is. That'd be the reputation. The tree is the real deal. That's what Abraham Lincoln said, old Honest Abe. And that's what our life is. Our life is representing certain things. We have a reputation that others think we are, but character is what we really are. That's what we are when no one is looking. But integrity is how we deal with others. You either have integrity in your dealings with people, or you don't have integrity at all. And here David said that he had walked in his integrity. That means the way that he dealt with other people was above reproach. It is the most powerful tool that we have in the flesh, our integrity. Is one of the most powerful tools that we have in this flesh. Our integrity or our lack thereof is shown by the way that we treat other people. You will not have integrity without having ethics. All right? So again, I'm giving you a little bit of an introduction here. Character, integrity, ethics, we refer to all three of those regularly as far as interchangeable terms, but there are some slight differences. Character is what you are on the inside. Integrity is how you deal with other people, and ethics is the moral value with how you balance those two things. Now, ethics are the standards and the guidelines of what we believe. Ethics are based
on right conduct. If it's not right conduct or if it's not moral in nature, then it would be called unethical. Correct? We have business dealings that people would do. Say somebody is embezzling money from a business. We would call that an unethical practice. Embezzlement. Misappropriation of funds. Something was designated for this and it's used for something else. We would call that unethical in business practices. We would not say they had bad ethics. We would say they didn't have any ethics at all. Does that make sense? Now, integrity, though, is the action. Ethics are the standard by which they act. Integrity is mentioned 16 times in your Bible. 16 times. God thought it important to mention integrity. So let's look at the influences that integrity has on us. I've got 6 points that we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to focus here, and we're going to move around to some other parts in the Bible as well. But first and foremost, integrity will, number one, it will characterize us. It will characterize us. Notice what the Bible says. Psalms. Verses everywhere in my head. Psalms 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Then he says, I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. So notice he says, I'm taking the integrity or the standards by which I conduct myself with other people, and I'm living according to those set of principles, but notice what he says, but I've also trusted in the Lord. So I'm not just living my own life in my own will, doing my own things. I'm doing it based on the principles of the Word of God. Okay? We see what he says. I've trusted in the Lord, and I've walked a character-filled life, an ethical life, a life of integrity above reproach. That means I'm not one way in front of everybody else, and then I'm going and doing something completely contrary or hypocritical to the way that I just told everybody else that I'm living my life. All right, my character is what I am, and my ethics are right. My integrity is right. And then what he says, because I have trusted in the Lord and I have lived this way, therefore, because of these things, I shall not slide. I won't have a false balance. By the way, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination. When there's not a just weight. The Bible says a just weight is his delight, but a false balance is abomination. Verse 2, examine me. So here he says in verse 1, God, judge me. And then he says in verse 2, to examine me. He says, God, look at me. If I've missed something, then please tell me. He's not living according to his own standards, living according to the principles of the Word of God. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Now he's asking God to test him. He said, judge me. He said, examine me. Now he says, prove me. And try my reins. When you ask God to start testing your faith, do we really know what we're asking for? There's some trials coming our way. When we ask God to prove us. But here, he had full, complete confidence in the principles and the ethics, the integrity that he is living. He had confidence in the principles he had set for his life, because they were based on the Word of God, that he said, God, go ahead and prove me. I'm going to stay faithful. Look at verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. God's love is not going to be before your eyes. You're not going to see with the love of God if you're not walking in the truths of the Word of God. He said, I walked in your truth. Then notice, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Somebody that's constantly trying to dissemble something. When you take and you put something together, that is assembly. When you take and you take something apart and you remove it, that is disassembly. So he says, I have not began to move with, what is it? What's the word he says? I will not go in with dissemblers. I've not sat with vain persons, those that are just vainly talking. They're wicked. They're empty in their lives. They're filling their empty lives with all these other things of the world. And then he says, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I'm not going to fill my time with people who are trying to tear other people apart. That's a dissembler. That's what the Bible says. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. He says, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. He says, I've got to keep myself right. Now, let me show you how he does this. We see in verses 1, 2, and 3 that David had a pure conscience before God. He had a pure conscience. He said, God, judge me. He said, God, examine me. He said, God, prove me. Try my heart and see if I'm not going to stay faithful to you. He had a pure conscience. With every fiber of his beings, he believed that he was walking according to the Word of God. He said, I have walked in thy truth. He said, I've trusted in the Lord. This is what he has said based on his own testimony. He said, everything that I'm doing in my life, I'm trying to line up with Scripture. So he had a pure conscience before God. How can we have integrity? By the way, integrity, number one, it characterizes us. This is how it characterizes us. It gives us a pure conscience before God. Secondly, notice in verses 4 and 5, he had the proper companions. He had a pure conscience, then he had the proper companions. Notice what he says. I have not sat with vain persons. I'm not going to get around people who are wicked. I'm not going to get around people who are filling their life with all the vanity of the world. I'm not going to get around dissemblers, those who are tearing other people apart. I'm not going to listen to it. Why? Because it's not exhorting one another. It's not edifying to one another. It's not building up one another. Remember, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, Acts chapter number 2. What did the new converts do? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in their fellowship, not in their tearing down of what they did not like about somebody else. Their fellowship. We need to quit cutting each other down in our lives and we need to start building one another up in the Christian faith. You see, this world is full of people who are dissembling. This world is full of people who are trying to tear everybody apart just because they may not agree with something socially that they may believe. This whole tolerant movement that's going around, there's a lot of people who are intolerant of things just because you don't believe the way they believe. The Bible says, I've not sat with those dissemblers. I've not sat with those people that are tearing everybody apart all the time. Why? He said, I've hated the congregation of evildoers. I've not got around the group of people that are running to do evil. I've set my feet on the right way, on the right path. I have the right companions. If you have a life of character, a life of integrity, you'll have the right companion, the proper companions. Then notice what else he says. It says here, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thy altar. Here, he was pure in his conduct. In his conduct. He says, I'll wash my hands in innocency. I don't have to clean any kind of blood off my hands. Everything that I have done, I've done with the right heart, with the right intentions. Can we say that this morning? I'll wash my hands in my innocency. Now, David was not perfect. Many of you, we know David. The ladies just sang about David when he was a young boy and he fought against Goliath. We know David, later on in life, he had his sin with Bathsheba, committed adultery. Not only did he commit adultery, he had her husband murdered to hide the fact that she was pregnant with his new son. I mean, David had fallen off the wagon, all right? But David was a man who got right with God. And he was able to still say, God, I'm going back to walking in my integrity. He had had a lapse of judgment, yes. This is before all of that. But he was pure in his conduct. Look at verse 7. Why did he say, I will wash my hands in innocency? So I will compass thy altar. He says, I'm going to come before your presence, God. I'm going to surround myself with your presence, Lord. Why? Verse 7. That I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. He said, I'm going to tell everybody about all the good things you've done in my life. By the way, the Bible says that God daily loadeth us with benefits, does it not? God daily loads us with benefits, and we ought to be able to go out with a voice of thanksgiving and tell this world what God has done for us. He had pure conduct. Then notice, look at verse number 8. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He preferred the church. He preferred the church. Notice, this is all about his character. He had a pure conscience. He had proper companions. He was pure in his conduct. And then he preferred to be at the church. When the church doors were open, he was there. What did he say? I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. He says, but as for me, I'll walk in my integrity. I'm going to have the character to do right. Because I love being around God's people. Amen. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Verse 12, my foot standeth in an evil place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. My foot standeth in an even place. I misread that. I'm so sorry. Standeth in an even place. You know, the Bible tells us that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. When you come to church, it's a place where you don't have to worry about turning to the right hand or turning to the left, going back and forth. It's a place where you can stand evenly. And by the way,
all men stand even at the foot of the cross. Amen. All of us stand even at the foot of the cross. No one's better than anybody else at the foot of Calvary. And that's exactly what David is telling us here. So our integrity will characterize us. Let me go ahead and give you this. Write it down. Set your principles in life and make your decisions in your life according to the principles that you've set. Notice, David said, I have walked in mine integrity. And he said, I will continue to walk in my integrity. He was a man who said, I set my principles based on the Word of God on how I live my life. And when things get tough and when trials come, I refer back to the principles that have already been set. And I make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. This is the character of the Christian life. You see, because trials are going to come. Hard times are going to come. You don't believe me? Go back to Job. Job chapter 2. We'll go to chapter 1 first. Job chapter 1. Many of us, we know the story of Job, but I don't think that we actually comprehend all of the story of Job. Job was a man. Look at Job chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man. Job is right before the book of Psalms. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job 1:1. Did you got it? Put it up there on the monitors there. If you ain't got it, just look. We got it there for you. It was one that feared God. He was one that eschewed evil. That word eschewed, it means he hated it. He despised it. He wanted nothing to do with evil practices. Now, the word perfect doesn't mean that he was sinless. It means that he was a mature child of God. He was mature. He was grown in his faith. He had lived his life according to the Word of God long enough that he had some principles set, some markers, some boundaries. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. He had some boundaries set in his life of things that he did do and things that he didn't do. He had some lines that he didn't cross. That's integrity. But our character, the character of our Christian life, number one, it characterizes us. Secondly, it confirms us. It confirms us. Look at Job chapter 1, skip down to verse number 8. Here, Satan had come to God. Look at verse 6. Job 1, 6. We'll go back in context. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So here, Satan was going, trying to find somebody to deceive. Why? Because Satan's a great deceiver. That's what he does. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, how would you like it if God, the creator of the universe, told Satan that you were fair game? Hey, I've got a child down here. Have you thought about going to them yet? Now, that's some strong words. Evidently, Job was a man who God could depend on. Now think about that. Job was a man who had enough character, he had enough integrity, he had enough ethics about himself that God himself could depend on him. Your character will confirm you. Your integrity will confirm you. Look at verse 8. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil. Same thing we just read in verse 1. And God had the same testimony about him. Why? Because it was true. Look at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house? By the way, God's got a hedge about every one of us. There's a hedge about every one of us. A hedge of protection. And about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is what the devil said. He said, God, I can't do anything to Job. You've got a hedge of protection about him. You've blessed him. You've prospered him. You've done all these things. But I'll tell you right now that if you would turn your hand against Job, Job will curse you to your face. That's what Satan, that's how little Satan thought of Job. That's how little Satan thought of Job. By the way, we think little of some people in our lives as well, just like Satan did of Job. Oh yeah, we just stop giving them money. You'll see how they turn out.
You see what they'll do to you. And you miss church and you see how they'll turn their back on you. That's what they'll do. Yeah, that's how little you think of people. That's what the devil did. That's what the devil did. Doth Job fear God for naught in verse 9? Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God said, okay, you want to try him? You want to test him? By the way, David said, try me. David said, prove me. Here we get to a point where God says, hey, you want somebody to prove? You want somebody to try? Try Job. Prove Job's worth. Prove Job's integrity. He says, I'll stand back. Just don't touch his life. Don't touch him. Satan comes. Job's family gets killed. A house collapses on all of his children. All of his children die. All of his cattle get destroyed. All of his house burns down to the ground. The Bible says all these things. Verse 13. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking. Talk about getting bad news all at once. When it rains, it pours. The words had barely come out of the servant's mouth that his children had just died. And the ones that survived were taken captive by the Sabians. While the words were still coming out of his mouth, there was another man coming with bad news. And what did he say? He said, all the sheep, everyone had been destroyed. A fire had burned every one of them. And I'm escaped. While he is yet speaking, while the words are still coming out of his mouth, a third person shows up. Yeah, and you thought you had a bad day. Yeah. Notice, what does he say? Verse 17, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, it gets worse. I'm not laughing at Job. I'm laughing at how little our problems compare. And we think we have it bad. While he's yet speaking, a fourth person comes. There came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and fell upon the young men, and they're all dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Bad news stopped. What'd Job do? Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. I mean, this was a form of weeping. He shaved his head. It's a form of showing sorrow and shame. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He did what? He worshiped. He worshiped his God. Because when trials got hard, it confirmed what was on the inside. That come hell or high water, I'm still going to serve God. Notice verse 21. What did he say? He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me just be honest and real for a minute. I don't know if I could have responded that way. All right, let's just be real for a minute. I don't know if I could have responded that way. I'm talking everything that he had was taken away. The only thing that the devil did not take from him was his wife. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. And I have an idea why he didn't take his wife away. It's because she did more damage than she did good. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Are you still going to live according to those principles that you've set? Are you still going to walk that fine line that you have with God? Are you still going to walk according to the principles that you've set in your life? Are you going to retain your integrity then, during all of this? Then she says, curse God and die. Maybe the devil knew that she'd be more of a bad influence, so he didn't take her. She questioned her own husband's integrity. What was God able to prove? God was able to prove that Job had integrity. You see, character in your life, and integrity in your life will characterize you. You set principles, and then you make decisions and live your life based on those principles. And then your integrity will confirm what you actually believe. It'll confirm what you actually believe. Her question to him was, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Are you still going to believe God? Are you still going to trust? After all that God did to you, are you still going to believe God? He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, did God take those things away? God allowed it. But the devil took those things away. God allowed it, but the devil did that. You see, because God doesn't do evil in our lives. He only doeth good things, the Bible says in the book of Psalms. Go back and look it up. He only doeth good things. Your integrity will confirm you. See, God and Satan had a discussion about Job. In chapters 1 and 2, the trials of life came. In chapter 2, they have another discussion. And Satan said the same thing. And then God said, okay, you can put your hand on him, but you can't take his life. And then boils broke out all over his body. He took a pot sherd or a broken clay pot and he scraped the boils off of his body. And he still blessed the Lord. The Bible says, in all of this, Job sinned not. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. By the way, when we begin to blame God for our problems, we're doing it foolishly. We're doing it foolishly. Because most of our problems are of our own makings. There are tests and there are trials that come in our lives, and if we don't live our life based on the principles of the Word of God, and we don't live a life of integrity and a life of character, we're going to sin against God or we're going to charge God for it. And we're going to try to blame God for the trials that came. We're going to try to blame God for the problems that came. Why? Because we don't have character. Because we don't have integrity. It's what your Bible says. Job's wife said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Satan was sure that Job would sin against God during this trial. But God already knew where Job stood. God already knew. God knew that he could allow Job to go through these trials in life. And he knew that Job would be a man of integrity. A man of principle, a man of character. By the way, the Bible says, a faithful man who can find. We live in a society today where people do not have integrity at all. We live in a society today where people do not have character. They do not have ethical standards. You don't believe me? Go to Washington, D.C. Miss Sherry went to Washington, D.C. this past week. She went to go sightseeing different things. But go talk to some of our senators. They'll tell you one thing and they'll vote a completely different way. It doesn't matter what party they are. They're two sides of the same coin. All right? Choose your hard. Choose your bad. Which one? Are you choosing bad or are you choosing worse? Which one is it? But because people don't have character anymore. Our character determines our responses. You see, when you set your principles based on the Word of God, and if God says it, then that settles it in your life. You set your principles based on the Word of God. When the hard time comes, when the trials come, your response will be a character-filled response. Your response will be an ethical response. Your response will be a response full of integrity. The character of the Christian life. Integrity characterizes us. It confirms us, number two. Number three, integrity is consistent. It's consistent. Again, Job chapter 2, look at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What did he say to her? What was his response? Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Because you're acting like a foolish woman. He didn't chew her out. He said, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Because she had seen the blessings of God, but she didn't have the same principles that he had. That's why back in Job chapter 1, and this is a different, completely different message. That's why back in Job chapter 1, verse number 5, he goes and he prays for his children because he says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Why? Because they had a mother that did the same thing. He was a man that walked according to integrity, and he knew the influence that he had in his children's life could be usurped by his wife cursing God. He called her a foolish woman. Notice, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He said, if we're going to expect the good grace of God in our lives, isn't God also going to allow some trials to happen? That's very plain and very practical. But a lot of times we want to charge God foolishly. And God, I thought you were a good God. God, I thought you were going to bless me. God, I thought you were going to give me all these benefits and all these blessings. Yeah, God's going to give you some things. But the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And when certain things may be given to us, God's going to test our faith to see whether or not we're worthy. You can go to all the different parables there in the New Testament. The parable of the Lord and his stewards. He goes and he gives one steward 5 talents. He gives one steward 2 talents. He gives one steward 1 talent. He goes away for a time. When he comes back, the guy that had 5 talents, he grew it 5 more and had 10 talents. You remember that one? The guy with 2 talents had grown it, invested it, and he had 2 more talents to give back to his Lord. The guy that only had 1 talent, he went and he buried it in the sand. And the Bible calls him a wicked and a slothful servant. Why? Because he didn't do anything with what God had given him. There was a day that came where it was going to be required of them what they did with the blessings they were given. It's the same way in our lives. God's going to bless you. God's going to do good things in your life. You're breathing today, aren't you? That's a good thing. Because if you're not breathing, you're dead. That's always not a good thing. All right? Very simple. We're breathing. We have life. We walked in here under our own volition. There's a thing going on right now called the Paralympics. Anybody know that's going on? It's going on right now. There are people who are swimming with no arms. Like they're doing the worm through the water. How can you swim with no arms? You look like a dolphin. How does it work? Well, they've trained and they've mastered it. They didn't let something stop them. They didn't let an inability hinder them. Now, we got 2 arms, we got 2 legs, and we make all the excuses in the world. For everything. Why? Because we lack character. I'm just shooting straight with you this morning. I'm just being real with you. We lack character in our lives. We lack genuine integrity. And so we make excuses in all the world for everything. You see, integrity characterizes us. Integrity confirms us. Integrity is consistent in our lives. Integrity is not hindered by the problems in life. Integrity is brought out during the problems of life. The illustration can be given of a tea bag. I love sweet tea. All right, I like a little bit of tea with my sugar. Okay, I love sweet tea. But when you're cooking tea, you take and you put the tea bag in the water, the water's going to start boiling. What happens when the water starts boiling? What's on the bag begins to come out in the water. In our lives, it's that way. You're going to go through some boiling messes. You're going to go through some hard times. You're going to go through some hot experiences, some hot, fiery trials. And what's going to happen? What's on the inside is going to come out. It's going to come out. And if you've got integrity, if you've got character, if you've got ethics and principles by which you live your life, then you'll be consistent. You'll be consistent. Why is it so many people, when they begin, they look like such great Christians, when they begin to go through hard times, they begin to go through trials, they just fall apart instantly? They didn't have integrity. We fall apart because we don't have the principles to live by. Listen, when there's a death, when there's a hard time, when there's a trial, when there's a past due notices coming in, when there's all these different things that are happening in your life, when the hard times are coming, your character is going to show forth. Your integrity is going to bleed out.
when others see you going through storms and trials, they ought to be able to notice that you are consistent in serving God. That you're consistent. When it comes to being at church, people ought to know that you're here. And if you're not here, they ought to know that it ought to be a drastic thing. Why? Because you've been consistent with serving God. Consistent. Our integrity will characterize us. It will confirm us. It will be consistent. Number four, our character will control us. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Our character or our integrity will control us. We're going to look at some points where the Bible refers to character, refers to integrity. Proverbs chapter 11, I quoted verse 1 to you already. Let's look at it. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride cometh, by the way, when it comes to having character, integrity, ethics, there's no pride in the picture because it's not about us. It's about God, the God we serve. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Humility brings wisdom. Look at verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness, the word perverseness literally means the crookedness, the twistedness. So being not a straight path, but a crooked path, a twisted path, a slanted path. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The Bible says the integrity of the upright will guide them. You see, when trials come, your integrity, it will be control us. That was the word. Control us. When you're going through hard times, I've made the statement already, you set principles and guidelines and standards in your life based on the Word of God. And when it comes to a time that you're going through a trial and you don't know what to do, you don't just do whatever feels good. You don't just do whatever you think you ought to do. You live according to the principle that's been set already. Amen. Because emotions come and emotions go. But principles are what remain. Principles are what stay. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. What does the verse say? The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Because there's going to come some times in your life where you're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know who to trust. You're not going to know how to react in certain situations. But if you've got principles that are set in your life based on the Word of God, you know that you ought to react the way a Christian ought to react. What does the Bible say? Ephesians 4 says, be ye angry and sin not. You know how you can be angry and sin not? Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. There's sometimes when you're angry, you ought not just say what pops in your head because it's not that smart. It's going to cause a fight. It's going to cause a problem. Now, I am the world's worst at opening my mouth and inserting my foot. All right? I got a nice big size 13 and it goes inside the mouth often. Okay? We've all been there. But the Bible says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. There's going to come some times in your life you're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know how to live your life. You're not going to know what the next decision ought to be. But your character and your integrity will show forth. By the way, the spirituality of a person is determined by their next right decision. I'm glad we take our young people to church camp. Okay? I'm glad we take our young people to youth conference. And they go there and they learn the Bible and they make great decisions for God. But their spirituality is not determined at church camp and at youth conference. Their spirituality is determined when they get home and they make the next right decision. Does that make sense? Amen. And in your life, yes, we come to church and we learn the Word of God. And we say, God, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to live this way. Okay, I'm glad you made those decisions. Now your character and your spirituality will be determined by your next right decision. Are we actually going to take the decision home with us and do what God said? Are we actually going to live according to what we learned? Because the integrity of the upright will guide them. Your integrity will control you. You set principles in life. You make decisions based on principles and based on those boundaries.
And there are some things that you're going to come to, and we can give the illustration about Ahab and Jezebel. And remember, Ahab had, saw a vineyard next to the palace, and it was Naboth's vineyard. Y'all remember that story there in the Old Testament? And he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth said, I'm sorry, my vineyard is not for sale. I got it from my daddy who got it from his daddy who got it from his daddy. It's a family heirloom. It's generational. I'm not getting rid of it. There are some things in your life that ought not be for sale. There are some principles and some guidelines in life that you ought not cross that line. And there are some times in life where some things are just non-negotiable in your life. When it comes to living for God, it ought to be non-negotiable. When it comes to family coming over, hey, we're going to come over, we're going to come visit with y'all. Say, okay, I'm glad y'all are going to come spend the weekend with us, but we got church on Sunday. That's non-negotiable. If you're going to come, come ready for church. My family comes to visit, they're going to come to church with us. It's non-negotiable. If they're not going to come to church, they can leave on Saturday. All right? But they're not going to stay at my house on Sunday while I'm at church. It's very, very simple. Okay? Some things in life are non-negotiable. These are principles based on integrity, based on the Word of God. Because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And I don't want to be those some that forsake the assembling. Doing right in our lives ought to be a natural instinct. Some principles you're going to set in your life based on the Word of God, you're going to say, we don't drink at our house. So if you're going to come to my house, you're not going to bring the booze. All right? Some principles are, we don't smoke at this house because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. And if you're going to come here, you're not going to do that on my property. We had family that came and visited us this past Christmas. I have a sister who smokes. I've got a brother who smokes. I've got a brother-in-law who smokes. Guess what? They didn't smoke in my yard. They went over to the neighbor's yard. You may do it, but you ain't doing it here. Some things are non-negotiable. Some things aren't going to happen. You go over there and do that over there with the sinners. Do it somewhere else. So they went to an old abandoned house that was next door. By the way, not her mom and dad's. They live next door. The other next door. I didn't even think of that. Praise the Lord. Hey, man, we're having fun, right? Some principles, some lines are non-negotiable. Some things just aren't going to happen. When it comes to raising my children, my wife and I, we are going to allow certain people to speak into our lives and give advice on how to raise our children. But guess what? It's not everybody's job to raise my child. God gave me that child. It's my job. God gave me and my wife those children. It's our jobs. We can control who speaks into our lives and who recommends certain things, but you know what? Their advice is only good if it lines up with the principles. The principles have been set. Some things in life are non-negotiable. Your integrity ought to guide you. It ought to show you how to live. And then next, Proverbs 19. Your integrity ought to control you. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is so packed full of good, basic truths on how to live our lives. Proverbs 19. Look at verse number 1. We have integrity. It characterizes us. It confirms us. It's consistent. It controls us. Number 5. We're almost done. Don't worry. I told you I got 6. Number 5. It brings contentment. If you have integrity, it will breed contentment in your life. That means you're being happy with the things that God has provided for you. You're not going out seeking more and seeking others. Notice, Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. It brings contentment. Have you ever heard the statement being made? Maybe we've made that statement. In all the different things, at least I still have my dignity. Everybody ever made that statement or you heard that statement? We've all heard that statement. At least I've still got my dignity. You know what? That's simply saying at least I've got some integrity. At least I've still got my character. I may not have the friends that I used to have because they went against the principles of the Word of God, but at least I kept my dignity. At least I didn't cross that line. I stayed faithful.
Integrity is like character. It cannot be bought. You can hold your place here and go to Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians is a phenomenal book. If you've never read it, then take the time sometime and read it. The book of Philippians has been referred to as the psychology book of the Bible. Okay? Now, there's a difference between psychology and psychiatry. Psychiatry is worldly. It comes from Sigmund Freud, Freudianism. All right? They teach philosophies of the psyche based on a life without God. They still teach the three parts of man, the id, the ego, and the superego. But they teach it outside of God, that man is his own being and he does his own things. Okay? Whereas psychology still teaches the three parts of man based on biblical truths. Man is three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Okay? Our spirit is dead until it is revived in Christ and we become a new creature. And we get saved. The three parts of man. And we see in the book of Philippians, this is the psychology book. We see the single mind in chapter 1. We see in chapter 2 the submissive mind. We see the spiritual mind in chapter number 3. And in chapter number 4, we see the secure mind in God. And in chapter 4, verse number 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Why? And the God of peace shall be with you. He said, there's some things, there's a way that I've lived my life in front of you. You've seen it, you've heard it, you've learned it, you've received it. Now do it. Why? Because I've shown you a life of character. I've shown you a life of integrity. I've shown you a life full of ethics. That's what Paul said. Then notice, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verse 11, this is where we talk about contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's not talking about the state of America, all right? Or the different countries or different things. I'm in Oklahoma, I've got to be content. That's not what that means, all right? It's talking about the state of life as a young person, as a young adult, young married couples, as an older adult, as an elder in the church, all right? The state of life in which we are in, we've learned to be content. It means we're not trying to control all the different things and the different aspects of our life. You see, when your children grow up and they move out of your house, it's time to let go. You can't control their lives anymore. They're 18. Legally, you can't control them. It's very, very simple. Now, they live in your house, they got to follow your rules. Praise God. My roof, my rules. That's what my daddy always said. You're going to live in my house, you're going to follow my rules. It's just that simple. Okay? But when they grow up and they move out and they begin to develop a life of their own, you can't just walk into their house one day and they're a grown adult with their own family telling them they ought to fix this and fix that. No, sorry, that's not your job. You can't do that. You know, your opinion absolutely means nothing in their home. Okay? I'm sorry to tell you. That's just a fact of life. But what happens? We begin to try to control different things. As we get to different states in our lives, man, I've grown up and I've done this and now I've been controlling this. And people who have managed different situations, they've been a manager at a store for so long or they've been a leader of a business for so long. When they retire and move from that and they go to something else, it's hard for them to take their hands off of it. Does that make sense? It's hard for them to let go. Well, you know what? You're not there anymore. You don't work there anymore. Your opinion about it doesn't matter. Now, can they call you for help? Absolutely. They should. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety, the Bible says. But in the state of life that we are in, we need to learn to be content. We need to learn to be content with what God's given us. It may be that God has only given you so much because He knows that's all you can handle. And He knows that if He gives us any more, it would ruin us. So instead of complaining about what God's given us, maybe we should learn how to handle what God's given us. It may be that God's not giving you $1 million because you don't know how to handle it. You don't pay your bills now. Why would you pay your bills then? Reality. It brings contentment. Integrity. It can't be bought. It teaches us contentment. And then lastly, integrity will compensate your children. Go to Proverbs 20. I mentioned his grandparents today. I've shared with my wife many times. I don't have grandparents anymore. They both passed. Both sides. My wife doesn't have grandparents anymore. Grandparents have passed. We don't have grandparents. We can look back and we can think about and remember all the great things that we've learned. I've shared with my wife a million times. The hardest working man I have ever met was my grandfather. My grandfather. He was built different. All right, this man, he's about this tall. Bald, 80-some years old, running laps around people. I mean, the guy was just a workhorse. He'd get out there before sunup, he'd leave after sundown. He was just a work mule. That's all he knew to do was work. That's how he lived his life. There was a time where he had knee replacements. Had a knee replacement. They put him on the little machine. Some of you had knee replacements, you know, they get the little machine where they bend your knee and all that stuff. They said it's going to be 6 months to a year before you're going to be able to work again. It wasn't 3 months later the guy was out in the front yard working on an engine. The guy, he was supposed to do it three times a day. It was like every other hour he was in that room on that machine. That's all he did. He was just working. Why? So he can get back to work. He had stuff to do. There was a time where he had an A-frame. He had an engine pulled out of a truck. And that A-frame had lost its balance and had fell on his head, cracked his head open. He had that thing sewed up. 2 days later, still got the bandage fresh. He's out there working on that engine. That's what he did. But he taught me a lot. As a teenager, I got to go work with him. I got to go work for him. And there's something about that generation. They don't pay a whole lot. Anybody ever work for a grandparent that didn't pay a lick? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Man, I work all day. We're pulling siding off hell. We're scraping roofs. We're doing all kinds of stuff. He paid for my lunch. He bought me a drink and he gave me $5. Sun up to sundown. And what'd you have to show for it? A bunch of bruises, blisters. You were sore. You know what I got to show for it? He taught me work ethic. He taught me work ethic. He taught me skills. He taught me things that are irreplaceable. Because of his integrity, it compensated his children and grandchildren. I benefited from it. Does that make sense? Take your Bibles, Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Look at verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We are not at a lack of words talking about how great we are. That's most men. Oh, yeah? Well, listen to this. We did this. Okay. But a faithful man who can find. Notice verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. The man who is just, the man who is righteous, he is a character-filled man. He walks in his integrity. He has principles he lives by. He does right because it's the right thing to do. And what happens? His children are blessed after him. His children are blessed after him. Why? Because he was a man that had character. He was a man that had some values. He was a man that had some principles, some ethics he lived by. And what happened? Some of that rubbed off on the other generation. And his children learned it. Today we have a lot of young people raising kids. In reality, have no business raising kids. They're children raising children. And they have the mentality of, I'm not going to raise my kids the way my parents raised me. Well, let me say this. You're living, aren't you? So they must have done an okay job. You're alive. They didn't kill you in the process. Even though sometimes the discipline may have felt like you were going to die. You didn't. I've got a family member who's got a child who's a demon. No discipline. You believe what you want. Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse number 30 says, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes even parts of the belly. There's some discipline. The Bible says a child's known by his doings in Proverbs 20. The Bible says the rod of correction will drive
Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, the Bible says, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. All right? The Bible says a lot of things about discipline. I was talking to a family member. I said, you know, if you put a belt on his backside, he wouldn't act that way. I'm not going to beat my kids. I'm not going to hit my kids. So, well, you're still living and Dad did it to you. So, I mean, you turned out okay. I'm not going to raise my kids that way. Well, okay, you can be standing before a judge one day. Just let me know how that works for you when you become a teenager and they don't listen to a word you say. Integrity. What am I saying? Listen. Integrity will compensate your children. If you are living a life of character, a life of principle, listen, there ought to be times where your children know the answer before they ask the question. Why? Because you're a man of principle. There ought to be some times where your family knows what you're going to do. Why? Because you're consistent based on the principles that have been set in your life. We're not going to do these things. Why? Because they go against the Word of God. We're not going to go there. Why? Because it's on a church day. We're going to church instead. Okay? Living a life of integrity. Being guided by integrity. Because your integrity will characterize you. Your integrity will confirm what's really on the inside. Your character, your integrity will control you. Your integrity will bring some contentment in your life. Your integrity will be consistent. And then your integrity will compensate your children. Your integrity will show forth. Whether or not you are a person of principle, a person of character, integrity, ethics, however you want to define the term, it's used all throughout Scripture. We went to several places this morning and showed it. This is the character of the Christian life. Listen, why is it so many people, they get saved, God does a work in their hearts and lives, they come to church, they begin to get plugged in, and within a year or two, they flake out and they get out of church. Why is that? I'll tell you, it's because they have no character. We have no character. That's why. We can use the excuse all day long that, well, that church did something I didn't agree with. Okay. Was it doctrinal or was it just an opinion? Was it doctrinal or was it just an opinion? Because if it's doctrinal, then find you another church. Amen. If there's a church that's not lining up with Scripture, it's not lining up with the Word of God, can't take you to the Word of God and show you what God's Word says, if it's unscriptural, then find another church. But if it's just an opinion and you didn't like the color of the carpet, then bite your tongue and get over it. Some things, though, principles of the Word of God, that's non-negotiable. That's character. That's integrity. But too many times, something happens. Oh, somebody didn't shake my hand. Well, did you go shake theirs? I mean, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. Character. This is the character of a Christian life. David said, I will walk in mine integrity. He said, as for me, regardless of what anybody else does and regardless of the decision that anybody else makes, I'm going to walk in my integrity. I'm going to live a life of principle based on the Word of God. And when people come to me, they should know if it's in the book, we're doing it. If it's not, we're not. Very cut and dry, very plain, very clear. The character of the Christian life. Let's pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. You stand with me. The pianist is going to come. The altar worker is going to come. This wasn't a salvation message this morning. This is a message that I believe God has given me to share with you. Because we need, more than anything else in this world today, we need some men and women that have integrity. We need men and women in this world today, in church, that's got some character. Because we live in a characterless society. We live in a society where there are no moral absolutes. They have thrown the truth in the street, and they've lived a relative life to do whatever they feel is right. And that's not what character is. It's not what integrity is. This is what the book says. This is what we're going to do. This is what the law is. And this is the punishment of it. Very cut and dry, very plain and simple. A life of character and a life of integrity. With heads bowed and eyes closed.